Welcome to Friday night Sunday school. Yeah, something that's never been done before, I guess. And if you logged on, or if you're logging on, you might have noticed on the church webpage an advertisement of when we're on these live streams right now. And there's a new one is on Friday nights. At 7 o'clock, they're going to be alternating between myself, Ty Robinson, and Scott Pawelka. He'll be, if the Lord tarries, doing this next Friday night. Scott teaches an adult class on Sunday nights, and I do the adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. And people have been missing these. And before we get started, I'll just say thanks for everybody for your prayers, and continue to pray for us during this time. And there are some people that do need prayer. A lot of people have lost their jobs, and there are some people that, Greg Ball's mother, Hazel, who's in serious health conditions right now. We request prayer for her. And these ones that our pastor requests prayer for all the time. And the prayer requests that we send out, there's a lot of them. And remember Ronnie Reed and his son are both in need prayer. And so with that, thanks for tuning in. And I'll start us off with prayer. That'd be the best thing to do, and you need your Bible, so hopefully you've got them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. May the words that come forth tonight be from you, not from me. Open the hearts to those that are tuning in to receive what is presented here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It wouldn't be quite fair, I didn't think, for me to, with what we've been talking about in Sunday school right now, because we have so many different ones that are going to be tuning in. And about 10 days ago or so, I was out to dinner with, it was 2 weeks ago, more than that, was out to dinner with Dean Jones while the ladies were having women's dinner. Dean and I went out to dinner. And at that week, Dean's mother had gone home to be with the Lord. And he was asked to do a service for her. In the meantime, Sean went home to be with the Lord, and Dean was asked to speak then. And then he says, I didn't ask anybody to speak for the men's dinner. So I said, Dean, I'll speak for you, you know. I didn't realize he had all this on his plate at the time. And he's another one we need to pray for. We need to pray for everybody. But so I come up with a thing for men's dinner. It wouldn't have been as long as this one will be tonight. But it would be the same topic. And so I just added to that. As we go through this tonight, that's where this comes from. And you need to turn to 2 Timothy, first chapter. And we're going to talk about Timothy during a very discouraging time in his life. Excuse me. And more than that, we're going to talk about how the Apostle Paul encouraged him. And these encouragements were inspired by the Holy Ghost, and then were forwarded on to us in the form of 2 Timothy. That's how important that Timothy felt that letter was, that he hung on to it. And our center of attention, we're going to look at several verses in 2 Timothy, but our center of attention will be 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7. Now, before we actually get to reading these verses, I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective. This second epistle to Timothy was Paul's last letter. And according to the time frame of Connie Barnhausen, it was probably written in the spring of 68 AD. And I'm not going to argue with their time frame. It differs a little bit with the one that's in your Scofield Bibles, if you have one. But this was a few short weeks before Paul's death. And Connie Barnhausen also had the Apostle Paul adding Timothy to his ministry during the time of his second missionary journey. They dated that as 51 AD. I don't know. None of us do, but that's a good close approximation. That means, though, if you do the math, Timothy was under the ministry of the Apostle Paul approximately 17 years. Put that together, where you're at, how long you've been under Paul's gospel message, okay? And so when Paul, and we mentioned this in our Sunday school class recently, when Paul took Timothy in Acts 16, he was with Silas and they journeyed, the three of them at least. There might have been more that we're not told about. But they journeyed from that area of Galatia to Troas. Look at it on a map and figure it out. It's 400 to 500 miles. Now, how would you like to walk from here to, let's say, Billings, Montana? It's 550 miles. Take a little time, wouldn't it? Or, you know, down to where your pastor's wife's mother lives, that'd be about the same distance. Think about how far that is. So it'd be several months with them traveling together. And you read that every place they went to there, if you read the first few verses of 16th chapter of Acts, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to speak here and speak there. But the Holy Ghost was working, because Paul was teaching Timothy and he was teaching Silas his gospel message. And these two went on to become church apostles. And so we find, and it'd be hard to, you'd have to really dig in and study this out, but Paul and Timothy traveled a lot together during these 17 years. And so this is why the Apostle Paul greets Timothy like he does in 2 Timothy 1:1. He writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's son, but he was like a son. He was like a son in the faith to him, because he was a young man when Paul took him to the ministry. Please turn, hold your place in 2 Timothy, but go to Philippians 2. And this was written probably about, the book of Philippians was written probably about 6 years before 2 Timothy was written, somewhere in that neighborhood. And in Philippians 2, 19 through 23, Paul writes his thoughts on his son in the faith, Timothy. And he writes in Philippians 2, 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Note this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Paul felt that Timothy was so much like himself that he calls Timothy like-minded. And Timothy got to be like-minded with the Apostle Paul by spending much time with him and learning Paul's doctrines firsthand. So, how much of Paul's gospel do you think Timothy knew? All of it? All of it? Of course. Now, the Greek word translated like-minded here is number 2473 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. The important thing is, it's only found this one time in Scripture, and it comes from two Greek words which taken together mean equal in heart, mind, and soul. That's what it was to be like-minded. You've seen Timothy, you've seen Paul. They were like-minded. And so, obviously, Paul and Timothy had outstanding like-minded fellowship because of their precious faith in our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're in Philippians. Paul expressed it like this in Philippians 1:1, where he writes to them, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. Go back a few pages in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 4. And I know in this time when we're talking to an empty church, I can't hear your page is turning, so I don't know when you're there, so I'll give you a second to get there. But in 1 Corinthians 4:17, we find this statement, Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Turn next to 1 Thessalonians 3:1. And if you think you're getting a lot of scripture turning, wait till Scott gets here next Friday night. You can go run and get some Band-Aids ahead of time in case you get paper cuts turning the scriptures. And I think both of us are just about equal in the number of scriptures we look at. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul writes, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So all these statements added together gives you the picture of what Paul meant when he called Timothy and himself like-minded. Obviously, Timothy knew 100% of Paul's gospel message. How much of Paul's 100 chapters that we have left for us in Scripture do you know? You'll have to answer that for yourself. That's what we're going to be tested on in the end. 100 chapters. That's the cliff notes of the Bible, Paul's gospel. My mom one time wrote out all the references found in Schofield's notes from what Paul quoted from the Old Testament in Romans, and she came up with 4 pages. So you read Paul's gospel, you'll read the whole Bible. Okay? Now, back to 2 Timothy, to our text for tonight's study. 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. We're going to talk about remembrance here tonight. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These two verses really go together, but we seldom look at them in tandem because each is so individually rich with truth. And we'll get to verse 7 in a little bit, in a little more depth. But verse 7 expresses an encouragement that we also should be experiencing now in our own lives, especially at this time of this so-called pandemic, which has brought a spirit of fear to our world today, and not just locally, it's the world. everybody's afraid of the COVID-19 or whatever you want to call it. Well, fear is fear, you know. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was writing to encourage it at a time when Timothy himself was discouraged because of some fear he was facing. And this was why the Apostle Paul was away in prison at Rome. And he wouldn't have been very old, Timothy, the way I look at it, in the, maybe in the 30-ish, that range, somewhere in there. So we can tell from the first part of verse 7 that Timothy was experiencing fearfulness from a spirit that is not given us of God. How much encouragement are you getting turning on the television news to turn to the Lord? No, none. Very little. And it shows where we are. The Greek word for fear used here in verse 7 is only found this one time in Scripture. And it comes from the Greek word dileia. It's number 1167 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it is not used in a good sense. This kind of fear is a spirit of this world. It's not a spirit of faith. And a spirit of faith is the spirit that all full overcomers will possess. And Paul wanted Timothy to be a full overcomer. He wanted all of us to be a full overcomer. And the Lord wants all of us to be a full overcomers also. So that's why he left us Paul's gospel message to fully equip us to have God's best. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, as we mentioned earlier, and it is preserved to encourage all of us to finish our race strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, back to verse 6. 2 Timothy 1:6 starts out with the word wherefore. And the words wherefore and therefore, Brother Hill taught us, are very significant and not to be passed over lightly or to be overlooked without some pause, because the words wherefore and therefore should cause us to reflect on the thought just presented. The thought just presented here before this word wherefore would be verses 1 through 5, which precedes verse 6. And it brings to the forefront and places a bright spotlight on what is about to be said. It's interesting, I thought, when I looked this up, to note that the Apostle Paul wrote the word wherefore 58 times in his epistles, but only once in 2 Timothy. In fact, in both his epistles, this is the only time we find the word wherefore in both his letters to Timothy. So this wherefore kind of is a little more important, it seems to me, because the thought just presented would cause Timothy to reflect back to the time when him and Paul first got to know each other about 17 years earlier. So this word wherefore written to Timothy is a call to remembrance. And Paul actually mentions this in his introductory remarks of 2 Timothy. And as we go through this, I want you to note the number of times we see the word remembrance. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Apparently, Timothy had made known to Paul through a letter of the tears he was shedding because of Paul's imprisonments, perhaps. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy, you remember these things? Timothy, do you remember these things? Ty, do you remember these things? Put your name in there. You may have noticed in these first seven verses, actually the first six verses of 2 Timothy, three remembrances. And each one of these remembrances is a different word in the Greek. In verse 3, the remembrance is Paul's own remembrance as he mentions Timothy in his prayers night and day. Think about this for a moment. Why did Paul write here he was praying for Timothy night and day? Why didn't he say he was praying for Timothy day and night? There's a little bit of meaning there. And there's probably a couple answers to these two questions. We know from our recent Sunday school classes in our midnight Bible stories that midnight can be expressed in literal terms, figurative terms, and in spiritual terms. And we have noted that the full overcomer will face many spiritual midnights, the darkest of times, if you will, throughout his or her lifetime. All of the Old Testament worthies of faith face such times, and all of the New Testament worthies of faith will too. The darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, and the darkest of times will bring forth the bride of Christ. Perhaps we're living in the darkest of times for some of us right now. In his epistles, Paul never once wrote day and night, but five times he wrote the phrase night and day. I was thinking about this. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had sleep apnea before it was ever invented. You think? Well, that's just, you know, Ty right there. How did he get through the darkest of nights when he couldn't get much sleep? He didn't worry. He prayed. In fact, go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Get those Band-Aids handy. We're going to go to Ephesians, and then we're going to go to Colossians, and then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. And in Ephesians, and those are kind of in sequence, they'll be a little easier. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul wrote, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Colossians 1:9. And so praying always is always. One time, Brother James Lewis, he asked me about flying airplanes, and I says, James, I pray getting up in the morning. I pray driving to the airport. I pray getting on the airplane. I pray before we take off. I pray before I land. I pray during the flight. I try to pray all the time. Because if the good Lord wanted us to fly, to give us wings, right? No, that's just Thai humor right there. He wants us to be praying always. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, Paul writes, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's quite a prayer that he was praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is your memory verse for tonight. You'll get it. You'll do it pretty quick. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You remember that? And so we see that Paul prayed night and day. And in Acts 16, at the darkest of midnight times, we found in our midnight Bible stories of Acts 16 that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and they were in prison, and God heard them, and God set them free, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and the Philippian church was established, and Paul, we note then, said his prayers night and day. So let's take our remembrance to pray for one another night and day. It's Friday night, but we're doing Sunday school. But on Friday nights, we have prayer meeting. And the pastor has encouraged me to inform everybody. That'd be a good thing to do when we get done with this class tonight. Everybody have a prayer meeting. It's Friday night. You can't go anywhere. All the stores are closed right now. So take time of remembrance to pray for one another night and day. The second remembrance of Paul's here is found in verse 5. And it's a most precious and pleasant memory of the genuine faith found in Timothy. His grandmother Lois, this is in 2 Timothy 1:5, and his mother Eunice. Paul, without saying so in so many words, is reminding Timothy where faith comes from in the first place. Romans 10:17, many of you can quote this. It says this, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Someone tells you, well, I don't have much faith. And I want you to turn to Revelation 19:13 for a second. I don't have much faith. What does that tell me? You don't know much of the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you encourage yourself in these times, these dark midnight times. Okay, the word of God is another name for Jesus, and you'll find that in Revelation 19:13. I'm not going to read it to you, but you'll see it there. So go back to 2 Timothy, this time the third chapter, because Paul encouraged Timothy many times to stay in the word of God. And that's my encouragement for all of us, to stay in the word of God. Somebody I talked to the other day, making sure they knew that church was not canceled but online, and they wanted to come to church, and they said, "Oh, well, I guess this, we're going to have to study for ourselves." I said, "Yep, that'd be a good idea." And I know they did anyway, but you can study more for yourself, right? Okay, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:14, and he's writing this to Timothy, it's the same letter, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now go back a few pages to 2 Timothy 2:15. A scripture my mom wrote in my first Schofield Bible that she gave me when I was just not even quite a teenager. And here's Paul's encouragement. Steady. This is written to a church apostle. Steady. "To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And if you have any questions of what he was to study, it says right here, "rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, here's what Paul was telling Timothy, and more important, what he's telling us. You know, son in the faith, Timothy. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So study the Holy Scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth. And then, as if to underline the importance once again to Timothy, go to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. In verse 13, we find that Paul writes some instructions for Timothy, and as he comes to try to see him one last time, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. It was cold in Paul's dungeon, and he could sure use a cloak. And additionally, Paul had some books of interest to him, which would be nice to look at again, but he left them there at Troas. But Timothy, he writes, more important than the cloak and the books is the parchments, which were most likely the books of the Old Testament, called in Paul's epistle of Hebrews 10:7, the volume of the book. Now, whether or not Paul was ever brought the parchments before his death, we are not told in Scripture. But if not, Timothy would then have possession of these most important parchments, the Word of God, which he was instructed to study. And perhaps they'd studied from those same parchments when they were together. What a priceless treasure, these parchments. But we all have this priceless treasure in our hearts, the Word of God, who is Jesus. Study 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:6, we find the third remembrance, which was directed to Timothy personally. And this was a remembrance that was to shock him back into daily reality. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and having this kind of fear, Timothy. Let's do some remembering here. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul is reminding Timothy that he had received the gift of the Holy Ghost when Paul had laid hands upon him. And that was early on. You know it was. Might have been day one, you know, in his when they picked him up. And you know that Timothy spake with tongues just like the dozen or so disciples of Ephesus did when Paul laid his hands on them back in Acts 19:6. Acts 19:6 tells us this, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So Timothy is urged in 2 Timothy 1:6 by Paul to stir up the gift of God. What does that mean, to stir up? It literally means to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was in Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands. We need the Holy Ghost. We need him stirred up sometimes in our life. Now, go back to John 16. On your own, you can, for your own edification, study John's chapter 14, 15, and 16. I'll make a couple references here, starting in John 16, 13, to draw your attention again to what should be, to most of you, familiar verses. John 16, 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, and this is at the night of the Last Supper, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. It wasn't going to be somebody else who's going to show it to you. It was going to be the Holy Ghost. And if you think back of what's been revealed to you, it was the Holy Ghost that revealed it to you. You might have had a little urging or help from a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or a friend that knew his Bible pretty good. But note here that the Holy Spirit is a guide unto all truth and a revealer of things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And go back a couple chapters to John 14:26, where Jesus told his disciples this very same thing. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I remember our pastor, Brother Hill, when he's 94 years old, still preaching, and you'd wonder, how does he remember these things? How does he remember these scriptures? Well, the Holy Ghost brought it to his mind. That's how. Note also that the Holy Ghost will bring all things to your remembrance. And as we learned here so far tonight, the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to be in remembrance of the important things he had learned by hearing for himself from the mouth of Paul, and later was taught by Paul himself, Paul's gospel message. For how long was the Holy Ghost given? Well, when we give a gift, how long do we give it for? Do we come back at a later time and ask for our gift back? The gift of the Holy Ghost was given by God forever, and he's not going to take back the gift of the Holy Ghost from us once we receive this gift. In John 14:16, Jesus tells us the very same thing, where he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Now, here's a quick thought, and I'm laid awake half last night thinking about this. To rule and reign with Christ, will one need the Holy Ghost? For how long? Forever. In Revelation, our pastor went over several things that were done and accomplished by the Bride of Christ, actually. How? Wasn't under her own power. With the help of the Holy Ghost. You see the importance of needing the Holy Ghost? Now go to Acts, the first chapter. And these should be familiar portions of Scripture to most of you, but if they're not, we're going to read it again, Acts 1:8. And Jesus says there to his disciples, and those that were gathered 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Greek word that translates here to power is dunamis. It's number 1411 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it's a word used 120 times in New Testament Scripture. And Brother Hill liked to always point out that dunamis comes from the same root word where we get our English word dynamite from. I remember Kevin telling me that the guys in prison wanted to get the Holy Ghost so they could bust out of prison. That's not what it's for. We're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. That's true. But the mighty working power of the Holy Ghost is to be manifest in the life of Spirit-filled believers. The dunamis power of the Holy Ghost is given to help us understand, to guide us, to teach us the Holy Scriptures. The dunamis power of the Holy Ghost is given to help us fully understand Paul's 100 chapters of gospel, specifically written to us of this church age. And drill it down even further than that. To be in the bride of Christ, you need the Holy Ghost to understand Paul's 100 chapters. You need the Holy Ghost to help us, to help you be a full overcomer. In the spirit of what our pastor read to us on Wednesday night, it is the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost that was given as an aid to us in becoming a sugeronimus, joint heir, and fellow heir with Christ, his wife who hath made herself ready. And she made herself ready by yielding to the leading and guiding of the Holy Ghost. Those verses that our pastor went over on Wednesday night were Romans 8:17 and Ephesians 3:6, among others. Now, back to 2 Timothy, verse 7. Let's read this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, here's a question. Did God give us a spirit of fear? Or did God give us the Holy Spirit? And we just went over the fact that the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Ghost, who among many other things was given to us to help us be an overcomer and a full overcomer if we will just yield to his leading and guiding. You recall from Genesis 24, and if you don't recall this, you can look it up later, but there's four main characters in Genesis 24 who represent something to us as follows. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Christ. Rebekah is a type of the bride of Christ, and Abraham's eldest and chief servant, Eliezer, is a type of the Holy Ghost. Rebekah could have never become wife to Isaac without following the leading and guiding of Eliezer. Neither can we hope to be in the bride of Christ without following the leading and guiding of the Holy Ghost. Let's state it another way in the spirit of 2 Timothy 1:7. The bride of Christ does not yield to the spirit of fear. If you go back to 1 Samuel, you'll find that the eighth son of Jesse was David, and he was anointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16:13. 1 Samuel 16:13 says this, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And note this, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord was with David forever, in other words. So in 1 Samuel 17, when David went out to meet Goliath, was there a spirit of fear in him? And you know there wasn't. David defeated Goliath, as you know, and there are also many other examples of in Scripture that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Let's look at the last part of 2 Timothy 1:7. And it tells us there that the Holy Spirit came to give us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we discussed earlier many of the benefits of having received the Holy Ghost after one becomes a believer and the power that is available unto us because of the Holy Spirit. All of the epistles that Paul wrote, even though they may have been addressed to certain assemblies or other individuals, they were all written to us. They're all left for us. And even though they were written to all, Paul's 100 chapters of scripture speak the deepest to the bridal saints. For it is through Paul's gospel that the bride of Christ makes herself ready. The bride of Christ truly knows that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is through the power of the Holy Ghost that we are directed into God's best to be the bride of Christ, much like Eliezer directed Rebekah to Isaac, whom she never would have known. Okay. Otherwise, recently, go to Galatians 5:22-23. And this is something that we recently discussed in Scott's class, and we spent several Sunday nights going over the ninefold fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22-23. And it says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Have you ever seen a law against any of these things? No, there is no law against those things. But these also are the traits of the full overcomer, which we could be discussing from now through eternity, and we probably will. And Paul, as you know, devoted a whole chapter to love in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's a scripture I want you to go to next. It's in Ephesians 3:19. And this is a really deep high watermark scripture, as Brother Hill used to like to say. Ephesians 3:19, and Paul was praying that we may also know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It took Brother Hill 70 years of preaching to fully express this thought best he could. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a lifetime achievement that can only be fully accomplished with the aid and the assistance of the mighty dunamis power of the Holy Ghost. And then finally, what is a sound mind? Is it a mind full of fear, a mind full of worry, and add to that whatever you want? No. A sound mind is one like Stephen possessed. We read in Acts 6:5 that Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. There's no worry there, no fear there. And we are told in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews 10:38, the very same thing. The just shall live by faith. Okay? Go to Revelation 4, and I want you to look at verses 6 through 8, and I'm not going to read them to you there, but this is where the New Testament full overcomers are seen. In the midst of the throne, bridal saints, in other words, and they are full of eyes before and behind and within. These are eyes of faith. This means that they could see the past, they could see the future, and they could see within the present what God was doing. The sound mind is a quality given us by God, empowered also by the Holy Ghost. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I got one more thought. I remember in young people's, back in the 60s, and I was young in the 60s, and there's a few of us still left that were coming here then, and the Vietnam War was going on in the middle 60s, and during that time frame, especially in the late 60s, Several of our young men down here at church were drafted, and in young people's class, on Sunday night, we wrote their names down on the board, and we left them there as a reminder to pray for each of them every day, night and day. Every week in class, we prayed for them, and their names remained there until they got home. And everyone on the board, and I think there might have been 7 or 8, maybe more names on there, but every one of them came home in one piece. And the Lord answered our prayers. And we send out prayer requests all the time. And my prayer during this time is that the Lord protect all of us from this coronavirus. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then in 2 Timothy 3:1, we're also told, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." This coronavirus, which is causing the world to fear right now, it's a wake-up call for all of us, just as to how fast that can happen. It came on us fast. And we read in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And 3 verses earlier in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, and Paul wrote this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then one final reminder, you can look this one up. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There's no reason for us to have a spirit of fear. And I trust that you don't. And I hope you got something out of this tonight. I reminded you of Friday night. It's prayer meeting. It'd be a good idea to pray. And we'll close in prayer and remember these different ones that are sent out on the prayer request. And you can send Polly or me a note that you want on the prayer request email, and I will make sure that you get there. And thank you for your attention tonight. And I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. We know your word does not return void. And we read a lot of scriptures here tonight that should encourage each and every one of us to stir up the gift that is in us, the Holy Ghost. And we don't need that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind at this time especially. And we pray for each and every one that will hear this, that the Lord will protect them from the coronavirus and keep us from that. And thank you for this opportunity. Even though it's different, we thank you for it. Pray for all of these that are requesting prayer. Can't see hands tonight. But thank you for being here and helping us tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.